Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Chris, thank you. Do keep your pew Bibles open, page 1173. If you've already closed it, let's pray, as we already have with our song, but let's pray and ask for the Lord to help us now. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It speaks to us as we sung. It says who you are, it says who we are. And we pray that as we think of what you're saying to us this morning, you would strengthen in us that gift of faith, the confidence in the message we've believed, that we would know we are Christ's, and that would change our future, as your gospel promises it will, but it would change our day-to-day in the confidence we have of knowing just who we are in him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, when I was growing up, my mother would have in the car a tape. Remember tapes? Well, I hear tapes on the way back, actually. But tape in the car. And it was the soundtrack to the original production of Les Miserables. You might have seen it, or you might have seen the film now. And that tape would just be on loop on every single school run, every single journey. I'm not sure if Mother knew how to change the tape, but that tape was always on. And it was played every journey until the point at which it was almost warped on some songs. It would sort of go a bit funny and woozy on certain songs. But it means those songs are very much in the DNA of mine and my siblings from all those trips. And there's one song which I remember particularly. It's a song called Who Am I? And I am not going to sing it for you now. But it's quite a famous song in Les Miserables. It's near the start. And Jean Valjean, you might know, he's got to make a decision. Is he prisoner 24601, his old life, or is he Jean Valjean? And by this point, he's the mayor, and he's established and philanthropic and wealthy and doing all sorts of good in his transformed life. Is he 24601, his number, or Jean Valjean? And he sings, Who Am I? And well, you know where it goes. He realizes he's Jean Valjean and lives that out. And so as we regroup, as we said a bit earlier, we want to think who we are as church. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. But not just church broadly, globally, but actually who are we as Christ Church? Who are we and what do we do as we meet on a Sunday morning? Why do we do those things? And we'll think a bit about why we sing, why we pray, why we take bread and wine together. But particularly this morning, we'll just start at the beginning and think, who are we? Who are we? And one of the best places to hear that is in these opening words of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's a passage I've picked that he doesn't mention the word church once in these verses. They come later in the letter. And yet he's got so much to say about who we are as church. Just as an aside, that word church just means gathering. So you can have a church that meets at the Emirates to watch Arsenal play. They're just a gathering. And so here we go. In Ephesians, Paul says, what is it to be a church? A gathering of people, particularly here, God's people, God's church. And as he does that, it's worth saying that he is bursting to tell us what it's all about. In the original, verses 3 to 14 are just one long sentence without punctuation. He's like a child who's itching to tell you something really exciting and they don't pause for breath for 10 minutes. There's just so much here that he's full of joy about. We're going to draw out just three main themes. There's too much for us to spend all on this morning. Three main themes of who we are as we gather. Firstly, we are Christ's chosen family. We're his chosen family. You see, the point that Paul wants to make is that God's people, as they gather, that's not something that happens by chance. We're not simply here, and no other gathering of a local church somewhere else is there, just because we kind of prefer doing this on Sunday mornings over breakfast in bed or Sunday sports. In fact, if we're honest, maybe some would say, do you know, I actually do prefer those things, if push comes to shove. No, our choosing to be here is actually first and foremost because God has already done all the choosing. Verse 4, for he chose us in him, that's Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. See, Paul wants this church then and us now clear. We are God's choosing, his choice. And briefly here, he says that means it's personal and it's unconditional and it's permanent. It's personal. It says here, doesn't it? He chose us in him. Again, that's Jesus. That means that it's not just faceless persons, members of a community or culture or projects to work on within some new maverick religion that was blooming out of Judaism back at the time. No. Before creation of the world, chosen as family. Loved by God. It's personal. And it's unconditional. Chosen, he says in verse 5, in accordance, not with necessarily our pleasure and purposes, no, but with his. With his pleasure and will. And that means God didn't choose me or you because he thought, you know, they've got potential. I like what I see here. He doesn't choose anybody and think, you know, I think they bring a lot to the team. They're value added. No, it's in love, we're told. Simply his choice, not ours. That in his pleasure he looked upon us with his love and grace, and chose. It's personal and unconditional, and that's why, thirdly, it's permanent. Verse 13, just jumping ahead a bit. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's family language again, but giving great confidence about what it is to be chosen into that family. Belief, it says, trusting in this good news of Jesus, marks us as family signed with a seal. Think of that sort of picture of an old wax seal. No one uses them anymore, do they? But, you know, it's a monarch would sort of send out a letter and they'd seal it with wax and they'd get their signet ring and they'd stamp it. And you'd know when you open that letter, it was from them. It was theirs. Christians are assured here we are saved by God and sealed by God the Holy Spirit. When Christ looks at his family, he says, they're mine. They're mine. I guess we get something of that, don't we, when a family wonderfully chooses to adopt a child today. There's a family who decides that they would like the love within their household to extend out of those borders and welcome someone else in. They choose to love that child personally, fully welcomed. And they do that without asking the child to sort of present their CV or their prospects for Oxbridge or whatever it is. No, the child doesn't earn their place in that family. But this couple or family, because of their love, chooses to go out and love the child. Unearned, it's unconditional. And they don't come with a receipt. It's permanent. And so whilst the child, of course, was selected, not expected in the usual way, they become one of the family. And Paul says, this is who Christians are, believers in Christ, chosen as family. And that's why he just can't help but burst with praise. I need reminding of these truths. I need reminding so that I would want to praise too. I don't know how you're finding life as we roll out of lockdown. It's taking its time, isn't it? And it's taken its toll. Here, psychiatrists are saying they're seeing more cases come in where people aren't officially clinically depressed, but they're wanting to rekindle the word, they're languishing. I think the teenagers will tell us they're meh. We're not naturally at the moment, or I'm not, just wanting to burst into praise unless I come back to hear and remember who we are in Christ. And as we hold this choosing of God of us together, we need to remember that that makes us all family in Christ. You know, perhaps sometimes you feel, even within Christchurch, are some more family than others? Would we dare think that God would have his favorites? No, Paul's point here is just totally plural, isn't it, as he writes to this church in Ephesus. Equally loved, equally chosen, equally adopted, personally, unconditionally, permanently. All who trust the message of Jesus receive the glorious grace of Jesus. Maybe, like me, you just need to remember that more. Looking at some of our young people, I know you'll be under all sorts of pressure at the moment in the world as you kind of grow into your skin of who am I? Who am I? And all sorts of peer groups and things you're hearing at school amongst your mates are just pulling in all sorts of directions. The great promise here is that if you believe this message, you are Christ's, loved, adopted, chosen, and family. We're Christ's chosen family. Second, how do we get there? We're purchased by Christ. Just look with me at verse 7. These astonishing words. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That word redemption, we don't tend to use it very often now. We sort of might use the word redeem, or we've seen it if we perhaps most recently have a gift card, either physically or in your Amazon gift basket. And, you know, you click redeem here when you get to the till because you're cashing in something that someone else has already paid for. You redeem back, if you like, what someone's already given you. It's been paid by someone else. So we think maybe of the gift card. Back when Paul was writing, that would have reminded this church in Ephesus also of something to do with trade and being at the till, but specifically with a word that reminded them of being at the marketplace for domestic servants. The original word in the Greek means to be bought from one master to another, from one household, family, to another. And it also meant to be set free from captivity. It could be applied in both those ways. And so Paul is saying we have in Christ redemption. We've been bought from the old master, sin, new master, our Savior, Jesus. Which means we've been set free from captivity to sin to live for our master, Jesus. If you like, no longer 24601, but now Jean Valjean. And this isn't sort of tokenistic, is it? Just bartering and trading. Look at what he paid, verse 7.
It was through his blood we receive forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace lavished upon us. Through his blood, the price was paid.
Silly example. When I was at college, before going to university, I'd work the Christmas holidays in our local branch of Topman, which I don't think exists anymore. I wasn't entrusted with the till, but my job was the very important job of refolding the clothes from the changing room to put back on the shelf. Useful as it is, it wasn't particularly exciting. But it kept the shop going. I feel like, it doesn't exist anymore. But that was my job. So you can imagine it wasn't terribly exciting. But the excitement came as I worked the floor of Topman Eastbourne. The excitement came when you heard the security alarm go off at the door. Because then you knew something exciting was happening. You could stop folding clothes, and we knew our job. We ran to the door, security would turn up, and of course, what you're doing is you're asking to see the person's bags, because they've probably been trying to fleece us. And of course, 9.9999 times out of 10, it just meant one of my colleagues had just left the plastic ticket on the jeans, and it just went beep as they left. But nevertheless, I knew my job, and I would ask to see proof of purchase. And they'd show me the receipt to show they had redeemed those jeans or whatever it was. They had bought them, paid for them. They were rightly and fully theirs. Friends, silly example, but who are we this morning? We are rightly and fully Christ's. If we believe in him, we have been bought and paid for. It is what makes us, as Christ Church in Crouch End, quite literally, if it's not a bit too twee, Christ's church. We're his. And again, if we perhaps here this morning, Phil, I'm not bursting with praise like Paul, who can't even pause to put a comma in the sentence. If we worry about the permanence of the purchase, perhaps you feel frail or fragile in your faith. Or you've got failing health, and you're worrying about where you sit and where you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say, well, just let's look at the receipt. Let's see what he paid for you, for us. And I guess Paul would then say, do you honestly think at that price he lets you go? Do you honestly think he comes back before 30 days for a refund? Or return. Friends, we are bought and paid for in Christ. Chosen to be his family, purchased by his blood, and finally, we're megaphones for Christ's mission. Who are we? We're megaphones for Christ's mission. Let me just read verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. They're the verses that Chris opened our service with about the unchanging purpose and plan of God's mission in the world. And it is seen, astonishingly, in the local church, in a gathering of a few people, some here, some down in the halls, across countless local churches around the world today. And Paul writes as a Jew to Gentiles because he wants them to know of the unity that God is doing and that only God could be doing to bring those people together under his plans and purposes. Because it's his ultimate goal to achieve this perfect unity. Community, one that when Christ returns will be fully made plain and brought together. And Paul's point is that in the meantime, the local church is, if you like, just a picture of a symbol of the now, a symbol, sorry, of the not yet, as seen in the now. If you like, we're something of kind of the travel, the holiday brochure photograph of that glorious sandy beach we long for. After the 21st of June, maybe. It's not the beach, is it? It's a snapshot of what is to come. And of course, it is so much better. One writer puts it like this, so we're really clear. The church is no civic center no social club or encounter group. It's no Sunday morning meeting place. No, the church is a new society created for the salvation of a lost world, pointing to the kingdom to come. In other words, the church is God's megaphone for Christ's mission. See, friends, who are we? We are that. We are this megaphone, and we meet to give both us and others just a taste now of what's fully enjoyed to come in heaven. And the point of doing that, as these verses are trying to make plain, is that as megaphones offering Christ and pointing to Him and a future with Him, it's not so that people would say, wow, aren't Christchurch Crouch End great? No, it's so they say Jesus is. Verse 12, this is all in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Paul writing then, as these first Christians gathered in local churches, they're the first, if you like, to put hope in Christ, but it's for Christ's praise and glory. In other words, the local church is supposed to be this megaphone, so that as people pop their heads in the door, even as they turn up one Sunday, and perhaps that's you this morning, if it is, it's lovely to see. It's hard to see with masks who might be new and who's not. It's great if you are here. But people should ask, as they look in at us and say, who on earth could bring that lot together? I mean, just look around. Young and old, or seeing pushchairs, very young, and without looking at anybody, some very old. Black and white, Western and Eastern, Northern and Southern, Guardian and Telegraph, Sun and Mirror, state and private, football and rugby, geeky and sporty, arty and techie, musical and tone deaf, anxious and very laid back, strong and weak, one of life's successes, one of life's failures, sick and well, it goes on. Wonderfully, that is who we are. Who on earth could bring us together? And not just at the same time, in the same place, 10:30, week by week, but no, to love and serve and provide for each other, to be church as we go out from these walls. Which is why, as wonderful as the live stream has been, and great to have you for there this morning, it's been very, very useful resource for lockdown, of course. But it is our being together that is important. That is what we're called to do as we gather. And you can't just recreate that from the comfort of the couch, wonderful as it is to use that resource. We have to gather in person to be the church God has called us and chosen us to be. See, that means that as we call ourselves Christ Church or Christ's Church, and as we long for more and more to put their hope in Christ, as this church in Ephesus has done, just like Paul did, we often say, don't we, that for His praise and glory, let's leave these doors and go out this morning into our week, and we go and tell. As we sung with the children, we are the church, shouted out. That is right. That is what the Bible says. But it also says, come and see. Come and see. For every time we gather in person in this place, it is an invitation to come and hear the megaphone, to come and see Jesus as we listen to His voice on the pages of Scripture. As the good news of Jesus is proclaimed and practiced as we minister to each other in the pews and then later on throughout the week, it ensures that others, as Paul puts it in verse 13, hear the message of truth, that they too might believe. We can say, come and see. Come and see. So friends, as we close, it might well be you are bursting with praise and you join Paul with this pen that won't stop or pause for a comma. But I suspect, Lots of us will say, actually, I'm feeling a bit like I'm languishing. Who are we? Paul says, we are chosen as Christ's family. We are purchased by Christ's blood to be megaphones for his praise and glory. We are extremely precious. We have eternal value and God's purpose and mission. And so as we gather over the next few weeks, week to week, our hope is it will strengthen our faith in this God and his purposes for us. We'll think about why we sing, why we pray, why we break bread together as God's people, chosen, purchased, and for his praise. Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank and praise you for eternal truths that are seen and outworked in your plans for your local church and for your church worldwide, bought by the blood of Christ and astonishingly chosen since before the creation of the world to be in him. And we thank and praise you that that is brought about within your plans by responding to the message of Jesus, the good news that he died and rose again for our sins. And so we pray you would strengthen in us faith in him for his praise and glory, that we would be increasingly united under him, made more like him, more reflective of him, and that more and more as we proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that people would come and see, as we also go and tell, and they would believe this message, which changes everything, and become his family too. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.